We give you all the praise and glory, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated and classes can be dismissed. This is one of the midweeks where our youth start out in the annex, and so that's why you're not seeing them. We miss them when they're not here because they do give us quite a punch. And they are worshipers, and so they're worshiping all out there. They're probably having an awesome time. And if you had your eyes open at all when you got here, you noticed there's some disarray out in the parking lot. And our reconstruction has finally began out there of the awning system. And I really thought it would be a couple of days. The man told me today it'll be several days. And so we have the pylons out there hoping no one fell in. And I'd hate to go out there and see the top of somebody's head and realize they went in that hole and didn't get to come to church. But the worst thing, we wouldn't want any injuries, all kidding aside. And so be careful and watch your step out there. And it is, everything is just right now shaky. Anything that you see that's not the church or that annex, that stuff is just barely there. And so it's all going to be replaced, and thank the Lord for that. And when it's done, it'll look pretty and white, and we'll have to paint it brown. And I said, could you all get a brown color? Like, you know, we know metal comes in brown, and it'd be closer to our color, and then you paint it, you wouldn't be that far off. He said, part of it we can get in brown, the rest will have to be white. I said, then it all needs to be white, because I don't want it for any number of days looking like we did a hodgepodge and got a little here and there. And, you know, to us, that's okay. You know, that's what I didn't want to look like. But anyway, it'll get there. Amen. We're still going to have church all of these times, and it's not going to keep us from doing that. Amen. You know, this time of year, as a matter of fact, this month of this time of year, I would imagine, I don't know the statistics of it, but I would imagine gyms and health clubs have a surge in membership. I've been one of those that signed up early in the year. I waited to February when I did that last year because I didn't want to be obvious. And so I just waited till that part was, we were past that part. And then I went in there February with all the ones just like me that were waiting to February. I canceled my membership, I think, in December so that I wouldn't be one of those that canceled, you know, in February or March. But it was because I wasn't using it. We get plenty of exercise here at the church, and it was a waste. But one of the things that when I did go, and honestly, our year this year has been a very busy year for us with, you know, all the things concerning my wife's health, and I was her chauffeur, and all of that, and thank the Lord she's getting her eyes back to normal just about. But it's been a year where those kind of things really weren't on our agenda. But I realized when I did go there that there were some people at that gym, and I'm talking about men, that you could tell they came to the gym before I did. They were there. You could tell they were there the years prior, and they were serious. Not intimidatingly so, but they worked out. They took it seriously. But like most people, I think I'm pretty much like most people. I have good intentions. And if life would stay normal and just like this and doing this job of pastoring a church and all the other things of life, I could fit that in. But what happens is our drive begins to wane a little bit. Our discipline begins to be interrupted by things. And one interruption comes and you've been knocked off track. And next thing you know, you didn't make it this week or the week before, and next week doesn't look like you're going to do that. And so you're not one of those that looks like you've been there a lot, you know. We were just going there to work out on to get the cardio and all of that, you know, the treadmills. But you see my point. There's people that go and you know they are sold on it, and then those that I may be there if I can make it, if not. After a while, the discipline goes away and on all of that, and it's not there anymore. That's human nature. We know that. That is human nature. We make resolutions, and the resolutions dissolve. Instead of resolve, they dissolve. And we know that's how resolutions are. And we may stick with some. If you do, my hat's off to you. And that's awesome to have the kind of discipline. And it's good to have things like that that we can follow through. But human nature is that however we start off, even if I do a good job, the next person after me may decrease a little. It may decline. Succeeding generations sometimes are not going to hold to a value that perhaps the ones did. We always talk about the good old days. We never hear somebody talk about the bad old days. It's the good old days. Because when we look back, we see it without the emotion. We see it without the pain we was in. We see it without all the discomfort, and it just looks so pristine. There's days I look at right now of our days in Fort Lauderdale that I was so very stressed. I don't see the stress. In the pictures, we don't see stress. There's no graph there saying stress level was at a 9. But I look back at the times that I knew were difficult, and I think those were the golden years of our life. And I remember my wife and I were driving down the road one time, and we're in a new car, and I said, will we ever look back at this time and say these were the best years? I said, because right now there's a lot of stress, but it's good, but it's just stressful. Well, there are always going to be stress, but we look back at those times and they look better than they were when we were involved in them. And we think, why were we worried? What were we worried about? And that's true. Why worry? And I've learned, and by the time I'm about retirement age, I'm finally going to get it. And I'm going to go, I finally feel good about how things are now. I don't want to change a thing. And then it's, you know, I'm going to be in my 60s, 70s, and so forth. And that's no problem. I hope that I'm feeling that way. Amen. Because I need it. But it just seems like right when we arrive, we see there's another hill and another mountain. Human nature does this to us. Well, the church has gone through changes. The New Testament church, the way it started out, you don't find that practice everywhere you go in a church. You don't find that. Generations have passed things down, and it's become different. John 3, 1 through 8, I want to read what Jesus said to Nicodemus. And it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. This verse particularly, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. We hear the sound of a strong wind, not a breeze, but a wind, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. What he's saying is when you hear the sound of the wind, there's the element of the mysterious because you don't know by hearing it which way it's going. It doesn't say, we're coming from the south, we're coming from the east. We don't hear that. It's just the wind blowing. And so we cannot hear where it's coming from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And of course, we know what he was speaking about. He was speaking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And that it is something that will be accompanied by a sound. If Jesus said there will be a sound, there is going to be an accompanying sound. And the importance of this conversation is that we see him talking to a Sanhedrin court member that came to him at night about something that was to come and that would change the way people approach God. And so for a few minutes, I want to talk about the sounds of salvation. There is sounds that come with this experience, and I want to celebrate those things tonight. Many churches believe in being born again, but like a man that goes to the gym, it's kind of been diluted over the years, and the definition can include the mildest of experiences and say, I accepted Christ, and now I've been born again. But there's a sound that comes with salvation. We know that. And it might be, you might say, well, it's the sound of me praising God for this wonderful thing that He has done. But I'm grateful today to tell you that with that experience of God's infilling of the Holy Ghost is going to come an amazing, life-changing situation that you will never, ever doubt that it happened. We know that today, that there's something wonderful when we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so Jesus went on to talk about the experience and that it would arrive. And even though it confused Nicodemus, he said, you know, you've got to understand. You're not going to grasp it all, but you just got to realize there's going to be a sound that comes with it. It's very important to notice who he was talking to, that he was talking about, rather, an accompanying sound. It's important to realize that not the sound, of the rushing wind at Pentecost. You know, it said everyone that is born of the Spirit. That rushing wind is not something that we have happen all the time. I mean, we've never heard a rushing wind. I've heard it in a dream, but I've never heard actually the wind blowing. But that wind was to usher in and tell the world this brand new thing is happening now. The Spirit of God is coming. And so he wasn't saying you're going to hear that wind, although that wind was what he heard. I believe that Jesus Christ was speaking to Nicodemus, but through him to a world, saying there's a sound that comes with salvation. Amen. There's a sound that comes with salvation. On the last days of the feast in John 7 and 37, he refers to it like this. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, John added this, this is what John adds, he goes, "This spake he concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." See, first Jesus says there's going to be an outward flow, rivers of living water, indicates that it's going to be a continual process of blessings, not a one-time thing, but he says rivers, plural, of living water, water that brings life. When a person experiences a touch, but just stops short, And we've seen that many times. A person will feel something and they get frightened and they stop and they shut it off. And they may look around and say, "What was that?" I've heard people, I've stood by them and they've looked at me and said, "What was that?" Well, that's the Holy Spirit. You keep worshiping God, just continue, and you'll begin to feel your mouth lose control of the tongue, and you'll begin to speak in an unknown tongue, and it's the most glorious, powerful thing you could ever experience. And we want to explain that to people, and we've seen them, though, say, "What was that?" And they stop because it suddenly something was about to happen outside of their comfort level or outside of their control. And God just simply wants them to seek further and deeper until He pours it all out to them. Actually, whenever somebody gets to that point where they press onward and just begin to worship God, we always see this, the look on their face, the change, the countenance on their face changes, and you can see that something, it's like a light has been turned on. It's really one of the most amazing things, and then they begin to speak in that unknown tongue. Revelations 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." So here he says, I'm at the door and I'm knocking. There is a sound that comes of the knocking. He goes, I'm at the door and I'm knocking. So the sounds of salvation may not be literal sounds, but I'll tell you that even as a child, when the Lord filled me with the Holy Ghost, I could feel the fact that He was knocking at my heart's door. As a child, I felt it, and as adults, you all that receive the Spirit in an older point of life, you know that there was this point where He was trying to make entry into your soul, and you allowed Him to do that. And so I'm thankful today that he does knock on our heart's door. Now, on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. So first, there was the initial sound of rushing wind at that time. Then the arrival of this present dispensation we have today, the opening of the fountain of salvation. And then they heard those who had gathered in the upper room speaking in other tongues. I don't know if you heard the other day, this was about a year ago, that a tour group went into that upper room that they say today is, that's what they believe there, that is the upper room. And they went in there and they said, we just want to praise the Lord a little bit in here. And they just began to worship the Lord. And the other tourists, you know, because they're moving you in and out, and they moved the other group out. And all of a sudden they heard these people begin to speak in tongues. And the other tourists came back in there. And these tourists that came back in there was from, I think they were from England. And they came back inside to see what it was about. And three or four of them began to speak in tongues. God filled them with the Holy Ghost in that what was, whether that is the actual upper room, it doesn't matter. The location's not. It's the experience is still going on today, and not just there, but everywhere, amen, because we're still hearing the sounds of that wonderful blessing of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, amen. And so the fountain of salvation never has been stopped since that time. Zechariah 13:1 says, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And so on the, and Acts 2, that was that fountain that was opened up in the house of David, meaning first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles in the uttermost parts of the world. The words of Jesus to Nicodemus had begun to come to pass. There was a sound. The Old Testament is our example always. When God told Noah to build the ark and to go inside, there was two proofs that rewarded Noah's obedience. In Genesis 7 and chapter 7 and verse 7 through 10, Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds and everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. Think about this now. Noah obeyed God and believed him. And the Lord had to look through the earth and found a righteous man to build that ark, but mainly to listen to his instructions and obey it. Now, when Noah built the ark, the Lord said, 75 by 50 cubits and so many 40 cubits high. Noah didn't negotiate on that. He didn't say, you probably realize, Lord, there's not a lot of trees around here. What if we just cut it down a little bit and we didn't put all of those, seven clean animals in there, but we kind of did the two by two thing throughout. Some animals, I really don't know if they should be around. Maybe we can just bring one in there as a token. Who knows? But he didn't negotiate. Whatever the Lord told him to do, he said, we're going to build it exactly the way he told me to. He said, pitch it within and pitch it without. It has to be sealed on the inside. It has to be sealed on the outside. Sealed on the inside, sealed on the outside. Because you don't want anything on the inside getting out, outside getting in. It's got to be sealed. Or you could say, we don't want anything from the outside getting through that first layer. But if it does, we got another layer. We want to be sure that the waters don't get inside. That water's judgment. We don't want judgment coming inside. Amen. We want everything to be clean. We want everything to be safe. We want to be safe inside this thing. And when you put that door on there, that door has to be shut tight. It has to have a seal. And when the windows are across the top of that thing, you're going to shut that. And there's not going to be any openings where you're going to reach outside. You're going to be secluded from the outside world because that's judgment out there. You're going to stay inside where there's mercy. There's mercy in this thing. And you got to build it just right for there to be mercy. Have to do it according to the plan so that there will be this mercy and this plan of salvation. To me, that is why it's so definitely, and I know it's like we all believe this, important that we build according to the Bible and not say, I believe that part's for us today, but I don't think we have to do that part anymore. I'm thankful today that the Lord still allows us and blesses us when we adhere to that plan of Acts 2:38. We must repent of our sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of our sins, and then we will be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's been happening since the book of Acts, and it's happening now. But like that person that goes to the gym and their heart's not in it, a lot of churches have pulled back from that experience. And for some, for thousands of years or for hundreds of years, it's been 2,000 years since it happened, and there's churches that don't look like that at all. They've never adhered to that. They say, well, that part, we like Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and we don't mind Romans, but Acts, that makes us nervous. We don't like that very much, and they won't pay attention to it, because it really messes up their theology, because their ark is being built the way they need to build it so that they can get more people and make them all happy. I'll tell you something, on that day when that flood came, there's a lot of unhappy people. A lot of unhappy people. And I think the important thing is to realize there was a lot of people on the earth, and only 8 people got in that boat.
Right.
Only 8 people. And they were people that he could influence. The only people we're going to get are the ones we can influence.
Right.
If we can't influence them, we're not going to get them. But we must realize there are people that we can influence. And this thing still works. This is still the plan of salvation.
Yeah.
Because God has been so kind to provide the church with these proofs, with these sounds of salvation.
Yeah.
I so enjoyed our service on Sunday, just the presence of God that was so thick in this place. I was standing right over there, and I just stopped a minute, and I just said, Lord, this is truly amazing to feel your presence like this. This was the kind of presence of God that can help a person build their personal ark.
Yeah.
Allow them to negotiate and say and relinquish their will and say, Lord, not my will, but Lord, your will be done. And God responded to the obedience by putting those animals in the ark. And those who believe that salvation is something that you have to just know is occurring, or think that it's a silent process that happens beyond our senses, or they're missing out on a very important aspect of God's mercy and love. God gave Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden. And then he said, eat. Here's what you can eat right here. He didn't sit down, you know, with a bunch of play table and you know, pretend china and like say, let's pretend we're eating. No, the Lord meant it. He said, here's your garden. This is yours. You can have everything in that garden. That's everything is yours. But there's one little detail, is that one tree. Don't go to that tree. That has the tree of knowledge. Stay away from it. If you stay away from that tree and eat from these hundreds of other trees, you're going to be all right. But there was that gap, that there was that part where the devil was put in there, because God wanted people to serve him because they wanted to. We always will have a choice. We always will have, God gives people a choice, amen. We don't have to be here tonight. We don't have to fast this month. We don't have to be at prayer tomorrow night. We don't have to, but it's something that's, we desire that. We want to be there, amen. And it has substance to it, because when we pray, God does things, amen. When we have unity, God does things. That's just an awesome thing. I think that's an awesome thing. When God told Abraham to provide a sacrifice of animals as a sign of the covenant, he showed Abraham a fire. He goes, I want you to take these animals and cut them in half and put them, you know, apart. And, you know, on this one part, half on this side, half on that side. I want you to put them there, and that fire's at the head there. And I want you to just be there and keep the birds off of them. And he cut those animals in half, and there he laid them there. And he said, and behold, a furnace appeared. And it was just a smoking furnace that came in between those animals. And it was a smoking furnace, and smoke filled the place. And it was the presence of the Almighty God. God didn't come in a form that would scare him and frighten him to death, but God just came there as a furnace saying, here's my proof that I've accepted your sacrifice. Abraham, we're just getting started. It's not just about this, but this is a good thing that you've done. And I'm telling you, just the fact that we offer up our sacrifice of praise, that's not all of it. But when I can raise my hands and praise him, I'm getting started. Because he honors that sacrifice. And when I can say, Jesus, I love you, God, and I want your will in my life more than anything else, I want your salvation. When I can raise my hands and say that with my heart, God honors that. I think I'm thankful today that God honors our worship to him. Amen. When God called Moses, he spoke out of a fire. But then he followed it. You folks reading the Bible through, you've come through that or are about to go through it already. That I never get tired of reading about Moses and the Lord speaking out of a burning bush. And he had no idea how radically his life was about to change. You're about to go get 3 million people and lead them out of Egypt. Oh, Lord, no, oh, I can't. But we're reading it and we already know he can. That's what's awesome about it. And I see people in church struggling, and they might say, Pastor, I just don't know if I can continue to do this, but I know that you can, because it's not you, it's God that's within you that's going to allow you to do it. Amen. You can, because there's a God that gets a hold of you and allows you to do these things, because we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. The Israelites, you know, they were rebellious, and they went out every day and found that manna on the ground. And here, you know, did they deserve it? Well, God was trying to get them used to how he could provide. You know, I want you to trust me every day. But, you know, the test run, when the manna was out there the first time, sure enough, people went out there and got more than they were supposed to. And so what happened the next that night or the next day in their tents, it was stinking. You know, it was rotten. He told them, it's for that day. I will give you what you need for that day. Tomorrow, I'll give you enough for tomorrow.
Right.
Amen. I'll give you enough for tomorrow. But the day before the Sabbath, you're going to go out there and collect double the amount. It'll last 2 days, but other times it won't, because that's just my rules. And everybody had to learn to obey the rules. Did everybody agree with it? Well, if they wanted to eat, they did. They might not have liked it, but they had to go out there and eat manna. And then they complained about the manna, because people will always complain if things get too mundane and it happens over and over again. But you know what they had to do? They had to listen to the sound of their leader. They had to listen to Moses say, shame on you, folks. That's not what it's about. There always was a sound that God gave them to say, this is what's coming down the pike. You know, why wouldn't that same God provide proof of his wonderful experience of the greatest of all miracles? The greatest of all miracles is his salvation. Why would God, of all these examples I've shown you, and I've only picked a handful, all these things that he did for Abraham, for Noah, for Moses. God is a God of examples of proof. Why would a God that proves everything when it comes to the most important decision that a person can make, the most important choice that you make and the most important step you take, why would God say, if you accept me as your personal Savior and just know in your heart that you are saved? But Lord, what about Moses? What about Noah? What about, but for you, for my beloved church, you just need to trust me on this one. Now, there's times we got to really learn to just trust God. I know that. Walk by faith, not by sight. But I'm so thankful when this new birth occurs. Birth. Think anybody's ever had a baby and wasn't quite sure if they had it or not?
No.
Did I have it? I heard it crying. That's ridiculous. Not only do they know they've had a baby, the world knows. And nowadays, pictures are everywhere, and it's so wonderful, I think. I loved having our babies. I loved having my kids having grandbabies. We have them too, really. You know that. But there's an excitement that comes with that. It's an event. It's not like, I think we had children. We have a photo album, but there's nothing in it because we're just not quite sure. That's how ridiculous it is for somebody to say, you know, I accepted Christ. I feel like I've got a relationship with him. I know he's real. I feel him in my heart. He gave me a sound. Friend, he gave me a sound. I was only 8, and I didn't know how to make up that kind of stuff. I couldn't have made it up if I wanted to. I just knew that I felt something electric on my body, and I heard the tongues going out, and it was mine. That was something that for the rest of my life, y'all know, I go back to that and say, God, you filled me with the Holy Ghost, and I was talking in tongues as a child. There's no way I got up and went home and said, I don't know if I got anything or not. I knew I got something. Amen. I knew I got something. At 8 years old, I was excited. I woke up feeling refreshed and brand new. Amen. Years later, I mean like probably, that was 68. I was in second grade. Miss Grunewald was my music teacher. And I was havoc in that class. I was a bad kid. I just, you know, was in there singing songs, learning about instruments. And I just wanted to sing different than them. And it was being a dumb kid. And, you know, I look back and I think my brother was born about that time. I probably was feeling kind of, I lost my position as the baby in the family, so I was probably acting out. You know, if a psychologist would, you know, grill me, they'd say, yeah, you was acting out, and I probably still need to be spanked for that. But I caused problems in her class, and I remember she was expecting a child. I remember that, too, because she cried one day because somebody brought her a little ribbon rolled up poem, and she read it and cried, and I thought, what's going on? But she took me out in the hall, and she said, I just got to ask you something. What has come over you? What's happened to you? I said, I don't know. She goes, you're different. You're different. Anyway, I just want to thank you. For about 50 years, let me say 45 years, safely, 45 years, I never realized what in the world until I did the math and realized that's when I got the Holy Ghost. He changed an 8-year-old. until a teacher had to take me on the hall and go, what in the world has happened to you? Psychologists can't do that to you. A whooping can't do that to you. I was proof of that. She knew something happened, and it was that many years later I went, it was God. I don't have to go back and think, I think I received the Holy Ghost. My goodness. I'm thankful for the sounds that come with salvation. I'm thankful for the sounds. Acts 8 and 14 through 17. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. I love this. One of my favorite readings right here. Because this is how we have church. This happens to us. This is wonderful. So they sent Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when they come up out of the water, they didn't say, well, do you feel that you've been born again? No. There was a lack of some proof there because they had not heard them speak in tongues. So verse 17 says, then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. There was a distinction between being baptized and being filled with the Holy Ghost. And I love that scripture because it shows us that even then, with all their wonderful anointing, they had church just like we do. Sometimes somebody comes in and preaches and we baptize. And then later somebody comes and they preach and then people that were baptized get the Holy Ghost. Amen. They had to call in a special team. He didn't get it done. You guys come here and see if you can help him out. Poor Philip. No, he's just doing his part. He was gifted in one way. The Lord spreads the gifts out. He spreads the gifts out. I always admire pastors who've been good evangelists, who've been, you know, really good at their job being an evangelist, and then they get to pastor. It's like they can do both. They can do both things. And I'm thinking, you know, that's awesome. You know, as long as they can continue to do a good job pastoring and be content with that, don't think they want to go travel again. I don't think they really necessarily want to, but I'm glad today that I do what I do, and I got to have help doing everything else. Amen. We got 5 ministers in this church. I need help. So that's how great I am that we got 5 ministers that God has given us. I'm thankful for every one of them and their various gifts and personalities. So think about the sign that they had not received the Holy Ghost. That sign was tongues. If it comes by faith, you just have to believe. You have to believe. And the receiver just must believe that it's there. Then why didn't they just say, no, we accepted Christ. We believed in our heart that it was real. And that's, you know, like having a pretend tea party. And if you have kids, you've had one. If you have a little girl or a granddaughter, you've had pretend, you've drunk. And you have to taste it, and you have to pretend every part of it. You have to do that whole thing. And you have tea parties. And there's no different right here. You may as well just be pretending because there's no substance to it. Well, I just got saved. I'm thankful. I appreciate that experience, by the way. I'm not knocking that experience. Anything somebody can do to say they've approached God, any distance at all, but I just don't think it's good for somebody to say, now you are saved, and they stop looking. No. That's the dangerous part, to go out and say, all right, now I know I'm saved. I can go back to the life I was living, and they don't have that power. They don't have that ability because what the Holy Ghost does, it reveals truth. It reveals truth. What if I don't have truth revealed to me? How am I going to get truth? I'm going to believe what's said by others, perhaps. So many other things can begin to unravel when a person starts out with a different or wrong set of blueprints or the wrong premise. Cornelius, coming to a close, Peter opened his mouth and said, in a truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. For in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word of God, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now he's talking to Cornelius. This is a ruler here, a centurion. And it said, while he spake these words, verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, the Jews that came with Simon, believed and were astonished, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the ones that came with him said, we're hearing them speak in tongues. We didn't know this happened. We know they received the Holy Ghost because we heard them speaking in tongues. It said, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Same way it happens today. God hasn't changed it. The sounds of salvation were the same then as it is today. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which has received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Thank God for the Holy Ghost and the sound that accompanies it. Some evangelicals believe that tongues was only for the apostles. But here is a Roman Gentile and his friends receiving the Holy Ghost with the same evidence we experience today. The book of Acts has every single situation that we need today to prove that it's for us today. And plus the fact that the Holy Ghost is poured out upon us. But every argument is sealed. Some of them received the Holy Ghost and were then baptized. Some were baptized in the Bible and then received the Holy Ghost. If I ask a show of hands, I'd get about probably half and half. Some of you were baptized first, some of you got baptized later. It happened in the book of Acts. It still happens like that today. We have the same gospel. It's the same sounds. It's the same thing. It's the same experience. Amen. Simon made it very clear. He was talking about the word preached by John.